Good evening. I want to say thank you for the invitation to come along and share in the service here in Ahuachal. This is my first time. No, it's not. I've been in Ahuachal before. I was here at a funeral now that I remember. But I'm not familiar with this part of the world overly. And I have to say, I panicked a wee bit when I pulled out onto the main road and I saw all the people coming from the open. And I thought I might have been arriving here about 9:30. I'll leave it to you to decide whether that would have been a good thing or not later on. But don't feel you have to tell me. A couple of years ago, I was taking the children water skiing. We were off on holidays during the summer. And as you can imagine, for an athlete, a natural athlete like myself, water skiing would be absolutely no problem. And so it proved to be, so long as I remembered the instructions. You have to keep your arms straight. You have to keep your knees bent, your bottom sticking out the head, and you have to point your toes in the direction that you want to go. And when you do that, it's amazing how easy it is to water ski. Before you know it, you're up and you're skiing along the ban as I was. Maybe for some of you, it might be skiing along or, in Barbados or whatever, I don't know. But just if you do what they tell you, keep your arms straight, your knees bent, point your toes, before you know it, you're up and you're water skiing. Forget that for a second, and before you know it, you're drinking rather than water skiing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I'm sure you've come across that wee phrase before. If you're wanting to water ski, you've got to keep the main things in place. And it sounds very easy, but it's not as easy as it sounds, because your arms get tired and your body starts to catch up with the rest of the boat, and you have to make a really conscious effort to lean back. Your legs get tired and you want to straighten them up, and when you do that, before you know it, you're tumbling along the top of the man instead of skating or skiing lovely along it. But if you remember the instructions and you keep to the instructions, if you keep the main thing, then you're water skiing. And that's true in any area of life. If you want to be successful, the key is keeping the main thing. That's the main thing to do. And that's no less true in the life of the church. In the life of the church, we need to keep the main thing. And bearing witness to Jesus Christ as the only hope of the world, the only one in whom salvation is found, is the main task of the church. Acts chapter 1 was read for us and talked about the disciples gathering with the risen Jesus, and he entrusted to them responsibility to be his witnesses, first of all in Jerusalem and then wider afield to Judea, to Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And that's why we're here tonight, because people took that responsibility seriously and gave themselves to it. Jesus in Acts commissions the church for witness, for mission, to reach out to the lost. I'm sure you're familiar with that passage in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where again, as Jesus gathers the disciples together, he commissions them to go into all the world and make disciples, to teach them and baptize them and all the rest. And we're familiar with that New Testament emphasis on mission. But it goes right back to the start. It goes right back to Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abram and he commissions him to be a blessing to the whole world. It's in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. 1, 2, and 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Jesus came in that tradition and conducted his ministry that he might be a blessing for the whole world. And he handed his ministry on to the fledgling church, that they would go into all the world and follow in his footsteps, doing as he had commanded, reaching out to the lost. At the end of the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, there's a lovely verse that says that Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. That's a fantastic mission statement, isn't it? I like to think of that as the mission statement of Jesus. The central purpose, what he was all about, he came to seek and to save what was lost. And he calls us to actively seek and to lead to salvation those who are lost. Not to be passive, not to sit around waiting for the lost to come to us, but to be active, to go to them in love and mercy, and to speak about where salvation is found. Chris Wright, the Old Testament scholar, missionary speaker, originally from Northern Ireland, he said in his great big book, The Mission of God, it's not that God has a mission for his church, but that God has a church for his mission. Mission isn't one of the things that the church does. Mission is central in the life of the church. It's at the heart of why there is a church. And I have no doubt that if we had a survey, most of you would put your hand up in agreement with that biblical teaching. We're quite clear about the biblical certainties. We've had this teaching from our earliest days. We're committed to it. We assent to it. We're for it. But I suspect that in practice, most of us struggle to live that out. We know the biblical certainties, but they come crashing up against practical realities, which leave us struggling at times. For many people, many Christians, and for many churches, we've lost our focus. We've lost our focus on the need to reach out to the lost and have become inward looking. And we spend all our activity, we spend all our time and our energy, our focus is on what's going on the inside, on looking after our own people, making sure that they're properly cared for. And while that's a good thing to care for those who are on the inside, we mustn't be simply focused on those who are on the inside. We've lost compassion for the lost. Stephen mentioned it. We know that they're lost. We know what the scripture says about that. But somehow, it doesn't move us. It doesn't touch our heart. It doesn't touch our emotions. It doesn't motivate us for action. We've lost that biblical focus on reaching out to the lost and have become focused on the inside. And I suspect, too, that for many people and many churches, we've lost connection with people. Again, Stephen mentioned that. We've lost connection with people outside the church. They don't come to church anymore, and we're so busy with the things inside the church that we don't have time to go out with them. We might all get fired up about mission, and we'll arrange a set of special services, and we'll come to those, and the people they're intended for will be at home watching Coronation Street or the football or down at the pub or doing whatever they do. Somehow, over a period of time, people have stopped coming and we've hardly noticed. We're beginning to notice now. But over a period of time, we've lost influence. We've lost connection. There's no longer that come and go. And therefore, even when we want to share good news, when we look around, we don't seem to have anybody to share it with. There doesn't seem to be anybody who's particularly interested in listening to us. A gap has opened up between us and the people who are outside. We're not mixing with them, and we're not thinking the same anymore. A cultural gap has opened up between regular churchgoers and those who don't normally come to church. We think in different ways, and we think about different things. We have different priorities, and we put values in different places. Those who are looking on at society, who are observing what's happening in society, would say that we're going through a period of unprecedented cultural change. People are thinking in new ways, looking at things in new ways, and we here in the church are isolated to a degree from that. And one commentator puts it very memorably like this. He says, it's as if we've turned up ready to play football and everybody else is playing rugby. The strategies that we had in mind are not appropriate. The training we've been doing doesn't equip us. The rules have changed, and what we're intending to do, you're not allowed to do anymore. And what we think is impossible, everybody else is doing. Society has changed radically. And we need to be aware of those changes and adapting to those changes so that we still have the ability to witness in a credible and relevant way. The gospel doesn't change. Jesus remains the hope of the world. But how we connect with people and how we communicate that message has to be in a way which is appropriate for those who are on the receiving end of it. So often the agenda is set by us and what we want to do and what we're prepared to do and what we feel comfortable doing. When all the while the people we're seeking to connect with, not interested. They're quite happy to let us go on doing what we want to do. It's just that they're not interested in it anymore. And therefore we don't have a hearing for the gospel. We want to be witnesses. We want to engage in mission. We want to share. But so often we want to do it on our terms. And society has changed so much that people are no longer willing to allow us to do things on our terms. We can do what we like. They're happy to let us do it. But they're not prepared to buy into it themselves and feel no obligation or requirement or pressure to do that. It's fantastic, so encouraging to hear what you're thinking in terms of reaching out into your community. When I was coming down, I was thinking, I'm coming from Ballysally, you know, it's been on the estate and all the kind of negativity that goes with that, and I'm coming to Hockle, a beautiful village with all its flowers and all the rest, only to hear Stephen describe Ballysally by a different name. The same issues are there. The same hurts are there. The same sin is there. The same sense of disengagement is there. People are running away from fullness, trying to find it. People are empty. There's a poverty of spirit as well as in terms of finance. It's brilliant that you're thinking about how to reach out. It's brilliant that you're motivated to want to do that. And I want to stop talking about all the problems and make some suggestions as to where we can go in terms of reaching out to people around us. And I come with 15 years experience working in Ballysally, but I'm not coming to say we've got this sussed and you need to listen to us. I'm coming here and I'm genuinely saying to you, we have tried some things and some of them have helped us in the mission to reach out to lost people, and some have been hopeless. Some have occupied a lot of time and paid off. Others have occupied a lot of time and haven't really paid off. I'm simply sharing something of my own personal experience as I've sought with my congregation to be true to the Scripture's call to go into all the world, to be true to Jesus' mission. To seek those lost people that they might be saved. And I think one of the first steps to take is a step that you're already preparing to take. It's to start to pray in a more intentional way. To think about the need and to think about how we can meet the need. We're obviously inadequate. We can't open the eyes of the blind. We can't bring life to hearts that are dead in trespasses and sins. Only the Lord can do that. But he chooses to do that as he uses us, his sinful servants. I was glad to hear in the first report that confusion is the word that marks your attempts to get to grips with this, because it resonates with my experience. It's so hard to know what to do. It's so hard to find a way to get on the same page as people. And yet that's what the Lord is calling us to do. And it will not do for us to say, this is too hard, I'm not going to bother anymore. We have got to knuckle down. We've got to engage with the Lord. We've got to find a way to be true to our calling. We can't be like Israel of old, who became so inward-looking that they weren't able to be a light to the nations. And so to hear your intention to be praying about this is definitely the place to start, and it's the place to keep going back to. It's not just for the start. And as you seek to pray in a more intentional way, I want to encourage you to pray for compassion for the lost. We don't care about people. We don't care enough. We're far more like the Pharisees than like Jesus. We would be far more comfortable, I suspect, in the company of the Pharisees than in the company of Jesus. We're sinners by nature. We have hearts that are marked by selfishness, self-love. And unless Jesus gives us his compassion for the lost, we'll never really get up and get going. We'll not be willing to take the hits that come with this kind of work. We'll not be willing to persevere through the challenges and difficulties that are part and parcel of reaching out to a lost world. Pray for compassion. Ask that the Lord Jesus would fill you with his Spirit, that there might be his heart in you and in me, that we would love those who are lost. Remember when Jesus approached Jerusalem, and there's a lovely scripture that says he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets. And his desire is that they would turn to him and be saved, along with the realization that they were hard-hearted and unwilling. He didn't throw the head up and turn around and walk off. He didn't say, well, suit yourselves, it's up to yourself, I've told you. He broke down and wept at the lostness of the lost. I don't know about you, but that's not what I'm like by nature. Pray that Jesus would fill you with his heart of love for lost people. And pray that he would give you a willingness to make whatever changes and sacrifices are necessary to connect with lost people. Jesus left the splendor of heaven to connect with lost people and to bring salvation. Peter went to the home of Cornelius, even though the hairs on the back of his neck were standing on end at the very thought of it, even though he was cringing inwardly at the prospect. Called by the Lord, he went into the house of a Gentile and was God's channel for blessing to the nations. Think about the Apostle Paul, trained as a Pharisee, a scholar in the Scriptures, a Pharisee of Pharisees. What was God's commission to him? To go to the Gentiles. Can you imagine the changes required of Paul to be able to do that? The change in thinking that was required. The change of heart that was required. The involvement in practices, the going into places that would have made his blood curdle previously. But willing to change, willing to sacrifice personally, that the lost might hear, and those God was saving come to fullness of joy. There's a need on our part to be willing to change. And there's a need for wisdom to know what to change. Pray for wisdom to understand what is biblically necessary and can't change and must stay the same, and what is culturally adaptable and may need to change depending on the culture here. It's so easy for us to think that everything new is good, or to think that nothing new is good, and both of those positions are silly. We need wisdom from God, discernment from God, to know what kinds of things to change and what kinds of things to remain true to. I don't know about you, but confusion would have marked my understanding in the early days, trying to figure out what was a step too far, what was dragging our heels and trying to be comfortable. Ask the Lord to give you that wisdom, to dispel confusion, to bring clarity and confidence in what the Scripture says. So often we're tied up in our own tradition, and we see our tradition as Scripture when it's not. Pray for people that you can connect with. Ask the Lord to bring you into company that allows you to develop friendships. Ask him to provide people that you can help and support and encourage. Take a new interest in the people around you. Pray for that, that God would give you people. Remember the Lord speaking to Paul and telling him to take heart because he had many people in that city. There were many people that the Lord was calling to salvation who hadn't come to the fore yet. And he was to continue working until the Lord led him to those people and brought them out of darkness into light. Ask the Lord to lead you to those he's saving. And love everybody you meet along the way. Talk to them as best you can. Encourage them as best you can. Help them as best you can. But ask him to lead you into those conversations and situations and places which will prove to be strategically important in terms of eternity. So a first positive step, start to pray more intentionally. Start to humbly acknowledge your need and throw yourselves upon God and rely on him. Ask him to pour out what you don't have. And the second thing that we found, sorry, before going to that, when I first came to Mallee Sally about 15 years ago, one of the first things that we did was to bring the leaders together for a time of sustained prayer and conversation about why we were where we were. Mallee Sally was a small church extension in Coleraine, lots of other Presbyterian churches and many other good churches in Coleraine. If you wanted a seat on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, it wouldn't be that hard to find one in Coleraine. And the question I asked our leaders was, why should our church continue to finance Mallee Sally? Why should we continue to exist? What is our purpose? And over a period of prayer and contemplation, talking and discussing, we came to the conclusion that God had called us to be a witness in that housing estate because none of the other churches were actively reaching into it. And on the back of that understanding that we were called to be a witness, we started to examine what we were doing. If our priority is to be a witness to the people of this estate, how does what we're doing, how does how we're spending our time, how does how we're spending our money tie into that purpose? Because it seemed to me that what we were doing was replicating all the other churches in the town. We were trying to be a mini First Coleraine or a mini New Row or whatever, just smaller, doing the same things. All our time and energy was tied up in meeting the needs of the people who came already to the church. And out of that period of sustained reflection and prayer and discussion, we started doing a lot of different things. In our context, we decided not to have an evening service every week. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is for you. I'm just telling you what we did. And instead, we developed a youth work, and I led that youth work at that time. We felt it was more valuable that my time was spent working with 50 unchurched teenagers than preaching to 40 or 50 relatively committed Christians. Subsequently, we've looked at our Sunday school, which met at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Started out, it was 150 kids came to the Sunday school in the old days, the good old days. By the end of the time, there were maybe 10 kids coming along. Society had changed. Parents weren't sending their children to Sunday school anymore. Parents were out on the razzle on a Saturday night. They didn't want to get up at 9:30 on a Sunday morning to get their kids ready for Sunday school. And so we decided to close our Sunday school. And again, it looked like a retreat from the gospel, when all the while it was a refocusing on what actually serves the gospel in our context. And now we have an Irish Sunday school. It meets on a Thursday night at 6:30 to 8 o'clock. We have more time. We have more energy. Parents are more inclined to send their children. We've probably about 55, maybe, kids coming along on a Thursday evening, which is good in our context. Much better than 10 for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We usually have a pre-communion on the Wednesday night before our communion service on Sunday in May. And it so happened that it coincided previously with the Champions League final. And we decided that it might be more useful to move our communion Sunday to the following week and our pre-communion to the following week. And we showed the Champions League match on a big screen in the church. And we had 40 men coming along to watch the football with us. Lots of banter and lots of opportunity to connect. Growing out of a time of prayer, intentional prayer, what can we do to reach these people? Second thing is finding ways to connect. I'm overlapping a wee bit here. But trying to find creative ways to connect with people. If you look at the Gospels, you will see Jesus preaching. You will see Jesus working one-to-one with personal conversations. And you will see Jesus taking his disciples to people's homes, going for a party, going for a dinner with people, going to a wedding. Jesus was so relationally aware, so relationally engaged, that he earned the nickname, Friend of Sinners. To us, it's a beautiful nickname. We've grown up in the church with it, and we love that nickname, and we delight in it. But when that nickname was first given, it was a derogatory nickname given by the religious people to Jesus. Him, he's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. He's a glutton and a drunkard. He earned that nickname by spending time with people outside of the religious community. Lost people whom God loved and whom he had come to seek and to save. We need to find ways to connect with people outside the church. Inviting them to church will bring some. Going to their homes helps them to feel more comfortable, helps them to feel more in control and more likely to engage with us. Finding ways to strike up friendships. I met up with a couple of guys in our estate through a funeral service I did for a little child of one of them. And I went along after the funeral service and I hung out with them when they were drinking and when the haze in the room was you could hardly see through it. There was so much smoke there. But felt it important to be with people in their time of loss. To be real with them and allow them to be real with me. I didn't expect them to put up a front. I didn't expect them to be good because I was there. I expected them to bring me into their company. And that's what they did. And we had opportunities after that to go fishing, to watch the football together. We played a round of golf together. All designed to develop a connection, to be friends with people, so that in the context of friendship, opportunities to share my hope in Jesus could arise. The ordinary, everyday people loved Jesus. They welcomed him into their homes. They were glad to be in his company. They flocked to hear him. They're not so keen to spend time with us. They're not so keen to be in our company. Why is that? Is it because we're not that like Jesus? Is it because we don't have the same compassion and love for them? Is it because we're not interested in them? Is it because we judge them and are critical of them? I suspect that it might be. Lots of people outside the church have a view of church and church people, which we think is wrong, but might be sharper than we realize. Sometimes people don't want to come into church because they don't get a welcome. They're not recognized. They're not received. They're quietly ignored. We need to be real with people. Love them, accept them, welcome them. Not expect them to be Christians before they become Christians. Not expect behavior from them that's appropriate for Christians when they're not Christians. We need to let them be who they are and love them and be friends with them and seek to bless them. And that's a huge challenge. Again, I suspect that sometimes we're more like the Pharisees than like Jesus. And even when we're feeling that we want to be involved in mission or evangelism, we go and do evangelism on people. Not the kind of thing you'd want for yourself. I can remember before I was a Christian, seeing people coming towards me and thinking it's time I was getting offside here because I knew what was coming and I didn't want to be any part of it. Thank God people persevered with me. And thank God people were more gracious and understanding. But sometimes people know that all we're interested in is their scalp, their spiritual scalp. We want to stand up in a church meeting and say, we had a special mission and 20 people were saved. We don't want to go and sit for months or years with people who are struggling with depression or addiction to alcohol. We don't want to listen to a man crying because his relationship is broken up. We're not prepared to love people with our presence. And we need to be willing to do that. We need the heart of Jesus to make us able for that and willing to do it. And finally, I think so much more we could say, but finally, just in terms of expectation, if you're going to reach out to lost people, if you're going to share your life with lost people, if you're going to engage with lost people, then be prepared for heartache and tears as well as joy. There's celebration in heaven when one sinner repents. There's joy and delight in our heart when we're involved with God as he brings someone to salvation. But the reality of mission is expressed more clearly in the parable of the sower, where some people are just not interested, where some people appear to be interested, but they don't go the distance, where other people really look like the real thing and get your hopes in up, and then they love other things more than Jesus. And if you have been meeting with any of those people, if your life has been networked with those kinds of people, then that brings heartache and tears. A number of years ago, I started to work with a girl who had an alcohol problem. And I remember my first meeting with her was breaking into her flat. She was paralytic. We were afraid that she wasn't going to survive. But along with her cousin, we got her sorted out, got her to hospital, and got her on her feet a wee bit. And she started coming to church. She was still drinking at that stage, but she came along to church and she liked the interest that was shared with her. And she listened in the services. And she listened in one-to-one conversations. And she began to ask questions. And over a period of time, it became clear that God was at work in her life. And she knew she was a sinner and she wanted to be set free from alcohol. We got her into Carlisle House, the Alcohol Addiction Centre up in Belfast. She went through the treatment program and she came out and professed faith in Christ. And there was such a change in that girl's life. She was able to get a job and hold the job down. She got involved in the life of the church. She was regular attendance at worship. She came to the home groups, the Bible study groups. She was involved in giving her testimony. She was sober and living a changed life. We set up a little support group for those who were struggling with alcohol addiction, and she became one of the workers in that group. And we invited a Christian psychiatrist to come down to a public meeting we were holding in the estate on understanding and coping with alcoholism. And she came to that night, the launch of our little support group, drunk. It was like a dagger in the heart. And in a day or two's time, she was full of remorse and she cried and she confessed her sin and she said she would never do anything like that again. And neither she did for a couple of months. And then she had been drinking again. And it's that kind of period where you think she's been drinking, but you're not sure and you don't like to ask until gradually it was quite obvious. And then alcohol really reestablished its grip on her life. She drank herself to death at 50. I don't know what to make of all of that. I'm happy to leave it in the Lord's hands to sort out. But for me personally, it was heartbreaking. We've seen other people come in, lives messed up. And we've supported them. We've bought oil for them. We've put food in their kitchen. But they've never shown any real response to the gospel. They would love to be forgiven. They would love to go to heaven, but they don't want the Lord. And that's the way things work out. They see the benefits of salvation, but they're not prepared to humble their heart before the Lord. And thank God, we've seen people who, from backgrounds where there was little gospel influence, tentatively begin to make that journey towards involvement in the life of the church, coming into some of the men's group or coming into some of the women's activities, the football or the fishing or the woman's coffee night or keep fit night, opening a door, allowing them to come in, gradually taking an interest, listening to the gospel, asking questions, arguing back and forwards, and putting their trust in Jesus and Him transforming their life, their family life, their witness in our community. It's a dirty, messy business. It's full of heartache and tears, full of hard work and sacrifice. But it's marked by joy when a sinner puts their hope in Christ for salvation. I want to encourage you in your desire to reach out. I want to encourage you to pray seriously about that. I want you to think how you can develop contact and be willing to take risks. Be willing to look like a fool. Be willing to look like a friend of sinners. And be willing to cry your heart out as part of what's involved in serving the Lord as He builds His kingdom. Throw yourself into that work. Pray for it. Support it financially. Be there with your presence where you can. It's not for everybody. There are ways and ministries and ways of working here. But do what you can to support that. Not so that your church will be filled. It's not about filling the church. It's about the mission of Jesus to seek and to save what was lost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a missionary-hearted God. We thank you that you love sinners. We thank you that you proved your love beyond a shadow of a doubt in the giving of your Son to be our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to leave the splendor of heaven and live our life and die our death. Take upon yourself the punishment that we deserve, that we might have life in all its fullness. Lord, fill us with a desire to share that good news with anybody who listens. Fill us with a creative ability to be intentional about connecting with those around us. Not sitting back waiting, but actively going by whatever means we can that some might be saved. And we pray it that your name might be honored and glorified. Amen.